As Matt said, my name's Mark. I'm the student worker here at Eden. And we're continuing our series this morning looking at the letter of 1 Peter in the New Testament. So let me pray, and then I'll read our passage for this morning. Father, thank you so much that your Spirit is with us as we look at your word. Thank you that through this letter that Peter wrote, you have something to say to us today. Please help us to listen to what you say, and please would you transform us as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 13 to verse 18. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Imagine with me one of the original readers of Peter's letter. Let's call her Claudia. So Claudia grew up in the Roman Empire in the first century AD. As you can see on the map there, probably in one of those regions in what is now modern day Turkey. And she's grown up in a culture where it was the norm to worship lots of different Roman gods. And it was also a culture where the emperor, Caesar, was basically viewed as divine. He was a son of the gods. He was chosen by the gods to bring peace and to rule. And so Claudia would be expected to give Caesar her ultimate allegiance. But one day, she went to hear a traveling preacher, and she heard the good news about Jesus. And she decided to follow him and to become a Christian. And pretty quickly, life has got tough for Claudia. You see, she will no longer swear the oath of ultimate allegiance to Caesar because her ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. She'll no longer join in with the ritual worship of Roman gods because she worships the one true God. And she no longer gets involved in her friends' parties that involve a lot of sex and a lot of drunkenness. And people start to notice those things. We've seen already in Peter's letter some of the things that Claudia might be facing. People accusing her. People making accusations. You're disloyal to the empire. You're threatening the peace. You're following these dangerous ideas about some other king than Caesar. People slandering her. Maybe making up accusations about immorality. Maybe even threatening her with legal lawsuits. And very quickly, Claudia's friends, well, they've just evaporated. And it's very difficult for her to find any work. Claudia is marginalized in a hostile society. And the main chunk of Peter's letter, the big middle section, it's all about how do you live as a Christian in Claudia's world. And the headline of it was right back in chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Remember back there, Peter said, "The church is God's chosen people to declare his praises to this world around them." And so verse 12, Peter urges the church to live good lives in the society so that other people will see and ultimately other people will glorify God one day. And since then, he's kind of unpacking that in this big middle section. What does it look like for someone like Claudia to live a good life? How do you be a Christian in that kind of hostile society? Here in chapter 3, he's answering the question, what about those moments when you're facing that hostility directly? In those moments where you're accused because you're a Christian, you're slandered, how do you respond? How does Claudia respond in a way that puts God on display? Now, we don't live in the Roman Empire in the first century. And Julian reminded us last week, often people are less hostile and more open than we might think to talking and hearing about Jesus. But there are parallels, aren't there, between Claudia's world and our world? We're not expected to bow down to Caesar. We might be expected to bow down to pluralism, to say, of course, no one can really be sure what God is like. Everyone's idea of truth is true for them. And if we say instead, no, Jesus is the truth, the ultimate truth, that's often seen as offensive, maybe dangerous. And like Claudia's world, what the Bible says about sex and about alcohol in our world is often seen as, well, strange at least, maybe judgmental, maybe hateful. And so sometimes, like Claudia, we will face hostility because we are loyal to Jesus. Maybe it's the jokes people make that they just cross the line sometimes. Maybe it's the comments you get on social media when you post about an event at church. Maybe it's just being slightly marginalized, slightly left out at work because you once had a conversation about sex and sexuality and people think your views are judgmental. If you're at school, that can be a really hard place to be a Christian, can't it? Maybe people have laughed at you because you go to church. Maybe you've had a time when you try to do the right thing. You try and do what is good, and people mock you for it. You try and include that person in the class who's always left out, and then people leave you out and are nasty to you and call you names. Sometimes we face hostility because we are loyal to Jesus. Now, I guess that for some of us, this is quite a rare experience. For some of us, this isn't common. And for others of us, we face this every day. But wherever we are on that spectrum, we need to be ready. We need to know how God calls us to respond. And we need to be ready to help each other, to help our brothers and sisters in our church family who are facing this every day. So we need to listen to what Peter says to Claudia and what God says to us through this letter. We're going to focus on verses 17 and 18, but you could sum up that whole paragraph that I read at the start like this. When you face hostility, avoid fight or flight. Avoid a fight or flight response to the world around you. So in verses 14 and 15, for example, he says, don't take flight. Don't retreat and hide away. Don't capitulate and give way to fear, even when you face suffering. Instead, have confidence. Have confidence because Jesus is Lord. Live out a loyal life to him publicly. And be ready to give the reasons for that. When your housemate says, why are you still bothering to watch church on YouTube these days? When you're at the school gate and someone makes a kind of joking comment about religious types, be ready for those moments. Be ready to give your reasons. Don't take flight. But then Peter also says, don't fight. In verses 15 and 16, give your reasons with gentleness and respect. Respect, not roughness. Even if you're being slandered because you're a Christian, don't fight fire with fire. Don't respond to aggression with more aggression. But why not? Well, look at verse 17 with me. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better to be innocent and suffer than to resort to aggression and suffer because of that. It's better to endure than to retaliate. You see, God is delighted when you refuse to get involved in the gossip about people who gossip about you. He is delighted when you are patient and gentle with your family when they keep making those digging comments about Christianity. He says that is better. That is a better way to live because that reflects God's character. That puts God on display. So Peter says, when you face hostility, don't take flight and don't fight. Don't retreat and don't retaliate. Keep being loyal to Jesus and keep doing that with gentleness and respect, even if you suffer for it. This isn't easy, is it? It doesn't come naturally to most of us. I think that's why Peter has talked about this over and over again in this letter. You might have noticed this is very similar to some of what he said in chapter 2. And in chapter 4, he's going to say something very similar again. Don't retreat, but don't retaliate. Be loyal to Jesus and keep doing good to those around you. We need to hear that over and over again because it is hard. And I know that lots of you know a lot more than I do how hard this is. We need God's help to live this way. Let's take a moment to reflect, maybe to pray about what we've heard. So Peter says to his readers, when you face hostility, don't take flight and don't fight. Don't retreat and don't retaliate. Instead, endure it and keep responding with good. And it's really striking, every time he's talked about this in the letter, in chapter 2, in chapter 4 he will do, and here, he always points to the example of Jesus. Let me read verses 17 and 18 together. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. See, Jesus also faced suffering that he did not deserve. He was truly innocent. He'd done nothing evil. And yet he was accused and mocked and whipped and publicly shamed and tortured to death. And people watched on and laughed. And through all of that, he never retaliated. He never tried to hit back at the people who were hurting him. But he also never took a backward step. He never shied away out of fear. Do you see? Not flight and not fight. Jesus is the perfect model of what it looks like to endure hostility and keep doing good. But Peter says, Jesus' death was much more than just a model, just an example. Look again at verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus' death was a swap. The innocent taking the place of the guilty. The story of Barabbas that we heard earlier in the service is a beautiful picture of this verse because Barabbas was unrighteous. Barabbas was basically a terrorist. He was involved in this violent uprising against the Romans, and he was caught, and he was arrested. And from there is only one place that he's going, out of the city, up on a hill, to be crucified. Imagine Barabbas in his cell, waiting, perhaps wondering how many days he's got left. And then the day of Jesus' trial comes. That day when one guilty prisoner will be released and set free. And Barabbas hears the guard approaching his door. And he opens it and he says, you're free to go. And as Barabbas has his handcuffs unlocked, Jesus is tied up and beaten. As Barabbas gets his clothes back, Jesus is stripped naked. As guilty Barabbas walks out of prison, a free man, innocent Jesus walks up the hill carrying a cross, a condemned man. The righteous for the unrighteous. See, the point of verse 18 is that Barabbas is me and Barabbas is you. All of us fall on the guilty side of the line. Not for crimes against the Roman Empire, but for treason against a loving God. The God who made us, the God who gave us everything we have, and yet we push him out, we ignore him because we want power and control for ourselves. So we stage kind of our own miniature uprisings because we don't want him to be king, even though he is king. We want to put ourselves on the throne of the world. And the result is, it's like we're in a prison. Our relationship with God is broken. We can't fix it. We can't undo what we've done. And what we deserve is punishment for that treason. But God has not left things that way. That's what verse 18 is saying. Jesus took our place on death row. He swapped his freedom for our chains. He suffered for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. As Jesus is tied up and beaten, our prison door is opened. As Jesus goes to die, we can walk free. But there's more, isn't there? Look at how the sentence ends. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, as we walk free from that prison, it's like Jesus takes us by the hand, he meets us, and he brings us to God. That broken relationship is fixed. It's like an estranged son or daughter who's completely rejected their dad, turned their back on him, but now they're reunited, brought back together, forgiven. Jesus brings us to God as our King and as our Father. And then Peter adds this last little bit. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now that might sound a bit confusing, because it kind of sounds like he's saying the resurrection wasn't really physical. But the Bible is really clear. Jesus rose physically from the dead. So what does Peter mean? I think the thing is, we need to think about this contrast of body versus spirit. Because when I think about that, the thing that my mind naturally goes to is physical versus non-physical. Body is physical, spirit is kind of ethereal. But in Peter's culture, that isn't what that contrast means. When Peter uses this contrast, he seems to mean a couple of things. He means human activity versus the Holy Spirit's activity. And he means temporary versus eternal. So what he's saying in verse 18 is Jesus was put to death by humans, but that was only temporary, because then he was made alive, physically alive, by the Holy Spirit. And that is eternal. Jesus' path went through suffering to glorious resurrection life and vindication. And that means we can be completely confident. We can be confident that Jesus really can take us by the hand, take us out of that prison, and bring us to God as our Father. If you're someone who's new to hearing about Jesus, this is the wonderful good news about him. This is what we celebrate every Sunday. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus can bring us to God as our Father. And this can happen for you. You could choose, even today, to come to God, to decide to live with him as your King. And you can be completely confident that because of Jesus, You will be forgiven. You will be welcomed as God's child. Maybe you've still got questions that need addressing. Why not chat to a Christian friend about them? Or get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to see if we can help answer your questions. But maybe today is a good moment to ask, what is stopping me from coming to God? What is holding me back from accepting what Jesus has done for me? Well, let's take another pause and reflect on those things. As we finish, let's go back to the bigger picture. Peter's been talking about enduring through hostility, not retreating, not retaliating, keeping responding with good. And his point in verse 18 is that Jesus is the perfect model. When you face hostility, follow Jesus' footsteps. He has walked that path ahead of us, like a pace setter in a race or a guide on a trek through the jungle. He has gone ahead of us. He's shown us what it looks like to endure hostility and respond with good. So Peter says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Follow his footsteps. And here's an amazing thing. When we do that, when we follow Jesus' footsteps, we are joining in with his mission. See, Jesus suffered to bring people to God. And we endure suffering for that same goal. Now, I should be really clear. Jesus' suffering is completely unique. Our suffering can never pay for people's sin. But remember back in chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, our good lives are part of declaring God's praise. Our responding to hostility with gentleness and respect points other people to God. And ultimately, some people will see it, and they will come and glorify him one day. I had a friend at university who was a Christian, and she knew someone in her college who was very anti-Christian. And he would be quite straightforwardly nasty to her, and he would make the lives of others in the Christian Union as well quite difficult. He would come to events and deliberately ask aggressive questions. And she responded with kindness. She was gracious. She gently and honestly answered his questions. And she also didn't avoid him. In fact, she looks out for him. She looked for ways to be kind and chances to share Jesus with him. And one day she had this extraordinary conversation with him where she basically said to him, all this aggression, it's just a front, isn't it? And he said, yeah, you're right. I project this hostile image because I don't really know what else to do. And she had an opportunity to speak to him again about Jesus, to invite him to church, and he became a Christian. Do you see, her kindness, her gentleness in the face of his hostility was part of what meant he was ready to listen and ultimately ready to come to God. As we follow Jesus' footsteps, we join in with his mission. He suffered for us, to bring us to God, and he calls us to be ready to endure suffering, to point other people to God as well. And that means as well, he knows what it's like. He knows how hard it is. He knows what it feels like to be accused of arrogance and bigotry. He knows what it's like when your family think you've gone completely crazy. And he knows what it's like to feel like you just can't go on anymore. So in those moments, we can run to him. We can come to him and trust that he understands, he knows what we need, and he can help us persevere. When you face hostility, follow Jesus' footsteps. And remember where those footsteps lead. See, Jesus' path went through suffering, but that was temporary. It had an end. And on the other side of that end was wonderful, permanent resurrection life. And his path is our path too. Whatever hostility we face, it's not going to last forever. One day it will end, and we will enjoy that same wonderful resurrection life with him. Let's have a little moment to reflect and pray, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you so much for Jesus. Thank you for what he endured for us to bring us to you. Father, help us to endure any hostility that we may face, to respond to it with good, and to fix our eyes on Jesus and rejoice in all that he has done for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.